Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We have begun studying through the book of Ephesians. My desire is to finish by December. If you didn't believe in miracles, if I finish by December, you're convinced. But it's just a huge book. The last time we taught through Ephesians in this church, I was in it for 2.5 years. So I'm trying to give us an overview, a landscape of the book without getting into all the details. But I think it's just an exciting book to be in. So let's read verses 11 through 23, and then we'll get right into the teaching. So in him, you also trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is in all. My goodness. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word. It just really lifts us. It stretches our imagination. Your realities is greater than our imagination. Of your goodness, of your kindness, of your provision, of your power, of your glory. And I pray, Father, you would take this time and that you would give us some glimpse of it. We always want to do. I pray that today, Lord, we would see. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine you were selling a house. Say you're selling the house for €1 million. And you have 10 people interested. One comes and says, my goodness, this house is just so amazing. I'm really, really interested. I really, really want it. And I'm going to buy it next month. And I'm going to give you €10 deposit. Imagine the next guy comes and he says, I really like this. I'm going to give you a €50 deposit. Imagine that it keeps increasing until the last guy says, "Man, my family just absolutely loves this house. We are determined and committed to get in this house. We are going to give you a €500 deposit." Who would you commit yourself to? Who would you think is truly serious about what they are promising? It's easy to say, I'll be back. Have you ever had that? I'll be back tomorrow. And it's just a polite way of never coming back. Imagine that you're in a relationship. And the guy just keeps promising commitment, but never gives it. And then you have another relationship, and then somebody comes and says, listen, I mean, I'm not saying the ring is, but, you know, just kind of like they just put a big old fat ring on there, and they just take you out for a nice meal, and they just love on you. And you're just like, man, this person is serious. This person is not just joking. I mean, that kind of fills through because sometimes there's show offs and stuff. But you kind of test the, sometimes you can see the earnest and what it costs someone. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us about the commitment of God towards us, about his determination in our lives. Paul tells us that God has done that for us. We are his purchased possession. He said he's coming back for us. We are secure in him. And he has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, as the guarantee that he is serious. He has not given us 500,000 euros. He's given us himself, the third person of the Trinity. And guaranteeing that that which we see in our lives, which is undone, not perfect, even rebellious, that he is determined to change us and conform us into the image of Christ and to bring us to himself forever. Last week, we looked at the inventory of our wealth in Jesus. Chosen, adopted, forgiven, redeemed, accepted, given an inheritance. And Paul doesn't stop with the list. He shows us God's determination to get us there. His generosity in giving his Spirit, and then he prays that we would not just have head knowledge of this, that we would actually experience the blessings in our lives. The Spirit of God is his guarantee. One of my favorite authors, Samuel Swemmer, he was a missionary to the Muslims for 50 years, and he actually wrote one of the biographies, Christian biographies, of Ramon Llull, which is, if you go to the cathedral, you see a statue with a guy with a book facing towards Tunisia. He was a Mallorquin that became a Christian and became a missionary to the Muslim world. He's considered in church history as the first missionary to the Muslims. And Samuel Swemmer said this, Muhammad teaches a God above us. Moses teaches a God above us and yet with us. Jesus Christ teaches God above us, God with us, and God in us. The determination of God. Look at verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in him, in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. I mean, look at that. Predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He is determined. Sometimes when we think of the word predestination, we kind of think about who rather than what. But the what, I think it's the key here. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. God's will is not shaky. His purpose is unstoppable, and he is determined to finish what he began. Revelation, we looked at Revelation chapter 4 and 5 last week. You see the saints there saying, worthy, worthy, and they're casting their crowns before Jesus. Worthy is he. And that is at the end of the age, you and I as believers, at the throne. It's not an if, it's a when. we are before him. We see Revelation 21 and 22, where there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, and every tear is wiped away. It's not an if. It is a when. There will be no failing in the purpose of God. And if life looks uncertain, gloomy, or difficult, God's purpose cannot fail. And I want in my life an even if confidence. Even if. You're like, what do you mean, Raph? Read Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, the thing is dark. Israel has been taken captive into Babylon. They put a statue God told Nebuchadnezzar to build a statue, and there's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are threatened to bow before this idol that represents Nebuchadnezzar. It was supposed to represent several kingdoms, but he made it all about him. And he says, if you guys do not bow, when the call to bow comes, you will be thrown into the fire. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knowing that God's work is unstoppable, knowing that his kingdom is forever, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down to your idols. Our God will deliver us. And then he says, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we will still not bow down. I think in our life, when we adopt that mentality, sometimes we're driven, we're held by fear of what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? But when we get into our life that even if that happened, it won't matter because his kingdom, his purpose in my life is unstoppable. Now, there are some things in our lives that, I don't know about you guys, but I mean, sometimes you get into, you're like, oh, where could I invest? Where could I invest? You know, and you get into the investment market and you just kind of go, wow, that's going up a little bit and now it's going down. Oh, I'm not sure what to do. And you're just like, oh, whoa. And you're pulling out your hair. It's like, okay, Bitcoin. And it's just like, and then I'm going to invest into this. What's going to go? You know what? Everything kind of goes up and down. There's one market that it doesn't matter how up and down it goes. You can be sure eventually it's going up. And that's the market of the kingdom of God. With politics, we just kind of think like, oh my goodness, I'm going to vote Democrat, or I'm going to vote here socialist, or the popular party, or whether you go Maloney, whatever it is that you do in the United States, Republican, whatever it is, you can vote into politics, but the left, the right, it doesn't matter who wins. At the end of the day, there's one political party that's going to win, and that is the political party of Jesus Christ. He will not fail. So whenever we find ourselves in a situation that even if his purposes are being done, and in our life, personal defeat, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's really difficult when things don't go the way we thought it should go. Think of the disciples. They followed Jesus, and they thought that Jesus was going to kick out the Roman Empire, that he was going to come and just bring our Jewish rule to Jerusalem, to all of Israel, righteousness, a righteous king that would rule in fairness. After all, they didn't have really any good kings, and the ones that sort of were good blew it. And the disciples are thinking, yeah, we got it. Jesus is the one. Then they crucify him. Their hope was broken. They're personal desires. When he becomes king, we will be on your left and on your right. We will reign over Israel together. They had personal ambitions. And they came to nothing as they thought, but everything is God-willed. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, and they began not to change man from the outside. They began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like we sang today, from the inside out, they began to change the communities they were in. In Caesar's household, in the greatest, in the most impenetrable fortresses, the gospel came and changed people from within. To the point that after the suffering of the church in 300 AD, whether it was real or not, Constantine's mother and Constantine gave allegiance to Christianity, and they began to legalize Christianity all over the world. It was the gospel, the unstoppable gospel, penetrating. Just as Jesus said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Things might not go our way, but let me tell you this. God's way will always come through. Joseph felt betrayed by his brothers. He felt like everything went wrong. And every time he seemed to get his head out of water, boom, right back into prison. Falsely accused of rape. And then eventually God willed that he should be the number two in Egypt. And his brothers came and he looked at them and he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God had a plan. I think sometimes we're just too afraid of the process. We're too afraid of failure. We're too afraid of what might happen, as opposed to realize that no matter what happens, God will always get his way. He is serious. He is victor. You can trust your life to him. Now, I want to say this. There's three things that are unstoppable. Number one, what is unstoppable in our life is the fact that he's going to change us. I mean, and you know, it sounds so spiritual when I say he's going to transform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me bring it down to earth. He's going to help me grow to be a loving person in my home, in the church, in my community, with my family, abroad. Just, I mean, maybe not in that order, you know, but the reality is that he is making me into a person that is righteous, that is godly, that is loving, that is kind, and I blow it. I blow it all the time. I blew it last night. I didn't really blow it this morning because I barely talked to anyone this morning, you know. But the reality is that we're just not there. But he's determined to make us that way. What the Bible has not promised is that things are going to go our way. So in our own personal ambitions, we have to be careful that we don't expect God to be omnipotent in the things we want, because the things we want might not match with what he wants. I want to be healthy. And I don't want to die in a plane crash. No, I don't want to fall from 30,000 feet. If I die, the way I want to die is with my family around me. We have a lady here that passed away a few years ago. And it was amazing. I want to die like that, a bit too young. But she was in bed in the hospital. She looked at her husband. He kissed her. She says, oh, I love you, and breathe their last. That's how I want to go. But that might not be reality. The reality of it all, did you guys see the Ukrainian girl that died in South Carolina? I don't want to go that way. It's one of the most tragic things I've seen in my life. But the reality is, it could happen. But even that would not stop God's seriousness to bring me to Himself. I'm going to close with a song today. I'm not going to sing it for you, no threat. I'm going to play you one. But it says, when the storm of life has passed. But what it is unstoppable is that we have a new heaven and a new earth where no unrighteousness will enter. Where every tear, there will be no more suffering. And we have that as a guarantee. Number two, the generosity of God. Look at verses 7 and 8, 13 and 14. It says, in 7 and 8, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your sins according to the riches of His grace. Notice that, the richness of His grace. God has given to us according to the richness of His grace, which He made to abound, notice that word, toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice 13 and 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And 13 as well, it says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Paul emphasizes the lavishness of God's grace. Not just forgiveness, but forgiveness lavished. Have you ever seen how you can forgive someone but just kind of still hold ties to it? Yeah, I forgive you. And then the slightest they do, it comes right back. The slightest thing that gets done, it comes right back. He lavished forgiveness over us. Not just promises. He didn't just give us promises, but He gave us the Holy Spirit. He hasn't given us scraps, but gives us Himself. Imagine a father doesn't just provide. I'm the provider. I'm the one that provides for you and never gives you His time or Himself. Here is a father who says, I provide for you, but I also give you my presence, my voice, my love. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And then He says, for whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. And whoever knocks, the door will be opened to them. And He says, if you, being evil, and He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for an egg, you will give him a scorpion? It just doesn't happen. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to all who ask Him? Himself, the intimacy. Guys, the intimacy of walking with God in us. We sang today, I want to praise you from the inside out. The intimacy of having His presence, His goodness, His kindness, His shaping us, His companionship, His comfort, His promptings. And the Holy Spirit is the generosity and the Holy Spirit is part of that generosity in our life. In Him you also trusted. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And Paul says, we were sealed with the holy promise. And there's three relationships we can have with the Holy Spirit. All of us in this room today. All of us, believer or non-believer, has the Holy Spirit with us. Jesus said this, the Spirit will come and He will convict the world of sin, because they do not believe in Me. The Holy Spirit prompting everyone, come, reasoning with us. And then a day comes where we just kind of, we somebody shares, another person, and there's these coincidences that happen in our life, and we just realize, oh my goodness, this is not just man. This is not just something I'm feeling. This is actually God bringing me to himself. And one day in our life, we say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. Come into my life. I want to know you not as a force. I want to know you as the person you are. And then the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And we begin to experience. You know, before, I remember before I was a Christian, just doing certain things or being good or going to church. I mean, that wasn't even in my horizon. And all of a sudden, God, by His Spirit, comes inside of us and He begins to give us new desires, a thirst to know Him, a thirst and a hunger to know His Word, a desire to serve Him, a desire to even just go on a walk and be with Him and talk to Him, and you realize, my goodness, this is something going on within me. What's happening to me? And then one day, it happened with me, actually, in Austria. I was in Bible college, and I got into a pulpit. So it was a box pulpit. And I remember getting in there. I was tired of seeing people. And there was the only way to do it is you hide in the pulpit somewhere or in a closet. And I just prayed. I'm like, Lord, I want to serve you with my life. And the Holy Spirit came and comes upon us and gives us the power not just to experience Him, but actually to communicate Him to other people, to serve Him. Jesus said it like this, I must leave, but the Holy Spirit who is with you, He shall be in you, but He shall come upon you, and you will receive power. The word power, it's dynamic, dynamite. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's just like those torrents of living water. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and all of a sudden we become a blessing. It's not just that we're experiencing Him, it's we become a blessing to other people. God, through us, to others. Where are you today? Are you in the with, but never invited them to come into your life? Are you in the, yes, you're experiencing God and this is amazing. You invited Him in and you're like, oh yeah, this is wonderful. I want to grow. But haven't actually been empowered. And if you're in any of those two things, it's very simple. It's so simple. It's as simple as saying, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. I don't want to, I quoted Ramon Llull. Ramon Llull said, I am tired. I look at the trees and they bear fruit every season and everyone benefits. But as for me, I've only cumbered the ground. I've been of no benefit to anybody. This is a wrestling of the Holy Spirit with Him. And Paul says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit with us, He brings us to Christ. In us, the Spirit transforms us intimately. And upon us, the Spirit empowers us for witness and service. He prompts us. He urges us. He leads us. The Spirit produces a kind of disturbance in our hearts within us. And we are aware of a power dealing with us, a power other than ourselves. Where we might feel completely weak, but we are led to step out into something that He's leading us to, and He becomes our strength. Oh my goodness, the Lord is serious. And Paul prays, and this is, Paul prays in verses 15 through 23, which, let me tell you my view on this. I hear a lot of people pray all kinds of stuff, and then they say, in Jesus' name. Lord, I want a Lamborghini. In Jesus' name. Lord, I want to be successful. In Jesus' name. Listen, I've been praying to be financially independent for the last 30 years, and it ain't never happened. But my grandmother taught me something. My grandmother didn't teach me this. The circumstances with my grandma taught me this. Is she would send me to the supermarket. And back in the day, 45 years ago, in Captepera, my grandmother would say, okay, go to the store and get me milk, get me eggs, and get me flour. And you know how that goes. Milk, eggs, flour. Milk, eggs, flour. Milk, ice cream. You know, by the time you get there, you have no idea what you were going there for. And then you're like, okay, I forgot, and we didn't have mobile phones. And you get what you can. But what you don't forget is to get maybe the gummy bears. And you go, and in those days, we didn't have credit cards. And we didn't even carry cash. We just went to the store and said, put it on my account, and my grandmother's account, and at the end of the month, we pay it. And when I went and I asked for something that was not in the nature of what my grandmother would have sent me to get, it wasn't coming home with me. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it means in his nature. He's not going to give you something that's not good for you. Let me give you an example, which is, it's a big example, but Hezekiah got sick, and he was a great king, and he prayed that his life would be extended. And his life was extended by 15 years. God actually gave it to him. And the worst mistakes in his life were made in those 15 years. Crazy, isn't it? And I'm not saying don't pray for extra life. I'm just saying in his case, that's how it panned out. And in our life, I pray very clearly. I'm like, Lord, I would love this, but I trust your wisdom, your kindness, your knowledge. Nobody loves me. Nobody loves my children. Nobody loves my wife. Nobody loves you. Even when I pray for Christians, for you guys, nobody loves you or me like he does. And so therefore, I am confident not in what he's going to give me, but then no matter what I pray, even if I pray amiss, he will give me what is best. He will do what is best. So I'm open, not always, to be vetoed. That's not a good idea. The no's of God are also his answers to prayer. Not because he's against us, but because he knows what's best. And a lot of people just get angry because they didn't get what they want. And so we're like teenagers, hormonal teenagers. You know, I was on the radio in California, and a guy called up, and he says, it was pastor's perspective. They ask questions, and a guy calls up, and he says, my stepson, he is demon-possessed. And I'm just wondering what I could do to deliver my stepson from these demons. What do you think?
Okay.
How do you answer that? And I said, you know, we are body, soul, and spirit. And I said, and sometimes although it could be demons, the reality is that a 14-year-old kid, there's changes happening in his body, hormonal changes that are big changes. And sometimes hormones seem a lot like demons. Right? I have other examples, but I'm not going to go into because I love my life. No, I'm just kidding. But the reality is that sometimes there's these hormonal things, and then we can become like that in the Christian world. God, you didn't give me what I asked for. He's wise. He is wise. Anyway, all that to say that when we get to Paul's prayer, we know that this is God's will for us. You can pray Paul's prayer with confidence and know that God wants to give you that. Should we look at it? Look at Paul's prayer in verse, look what it says. Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Oh my goodness. Look at the first thing that God wants us to have. God wants to fill our life with his hope. With a hope that not even death can take apart. He wants our life to have a hope even beyond this world. And that hope comes through the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of who Jesus is and what he purchased for us when he came and died on the cross and rose again from the dead and ascended to the Father by giving us his Spirit. There's a hope in our life that not even death can take from us. There is a hope that we can carry that it's done when death comes. But God's not talking about that. God is talking about a hope that comes that no matter what happens, nothing can take away. You're not worried about the stock market. You're not worried about the politics, you're not worried about the drones from Russia, you're not worried about the stuff in Venezuela, you're not worried about Iran and Israel. You just realize that no matter, you're not worried how that stuff is coming over here, how it's going to affect us. You realize that no matter what happens here, his kingdom will always go forever, and that we have a guarantee to be with him in a kingdom that will never perish, where righteousness dwells, where there's justice, where there's no suffering. And rather than it being an afterthought to be with him, it's a longing that we actually have in our hearts. Paul says, I long to be here with you guys because it's better for you. But I'll tell you what, to live is Christ. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Jesus. But to die, no matter what you like to call it, it's better than here. Hope. Number two, the riches of his inheritance. Our identity as God's treasured people. No matter who you are here today, God gave his son to die on the cross. We are the treasure that he came for. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like it. We look within and we're like, really? I don't feel like much of a treasure. But God came to earth because he treasures you. He is not only our inheritance, we are his inheritance. That changes our identity. That changes how we look at ourselves. Number three. Oh, actually, what? Yeah, okay. And then number three is the greatness of his power. Notice what it says. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And you know what? He wants us to know the great power that is available to us to change us, but also to change our communities. When we are aware of that, not to go there like powerful, egocentric people, but in humility and kindness and love and confidence to be able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes. That's what we pray for. That's where you can pray with confidence. Lord, you can get on your knees and say, Lord, I pray to be filled with your hope. I pray to know my identity in you, how what a treasure I am to you. And I pray, Lord, I ask you to reveal to me the power that's available so that these things in my life can change. And we are in a society, you know, kids completely driven by panic attacks. Completely captured by pornography. And yet, the hope, the identity, and the power, it's right here. He's saying, seek me for it. Ask me for it. And here we have anchors of richness, of God's determination, of God's generosity, Paul's prayer. And you know what it spells? The whole thing spells confidence, 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 confidence. Not in ourselves, but in him. How are you living? I'm finishing. Paul doesn't end Ephesians 1 with a to-do list. And this is very important, huh? Because sometimes when I come here to teach and I just like, I kind of lay it thick, you know, this is how we got to live. People are like, yeah. Yeah. We got to live holy. But to live holy without Christ is Phariseeism. And then we end up with a worse problem. And Jesus said to him, you travel earth and sea to make one convert, and then you make him twice as son of hell as you are. Christianity is not a to-do list. Christianity is a literally knowing God personally. Knowing, I mean, and here in Ephesians, it's illustrated perfectly. In chapter 1, what do you have to do? Nothing. In chapter 2, what do you have to do? Nothing. In chapter 3, what do you have to do? Nothing. It's in chapter 4 that it says, therefore, walk worthy of it. It's as if you had a child and you're the king of Spain, which he did. He had a daughter. And I wonder how that works itself out. At one, at two, at three, at one point or another, you begin to tell this person who they are, what kingdom they belong to. And next thing you know, they're growing into that. And so the king says to her, at one point he says, now you are going to be the heir. There's a lot to be educated before there's anything expected. And in our lives it's the same. We get to know his grace, his generosity, his seriousness towards us, our identity in him. And as we grow in our relationship with him, he says, therefore, workers, treat your bosses right. Bosses, treat your workers right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved you. Wives, submit as Jesus submitted to the Father. You guys love one another. Forgive each other as Christ Jesus forgave you. Every command in Ephesians is directly connected to what Jesus has done for us. And we want to run before we know how to sit. The Christian life doesn't start with what to do for God. It starts with what God has already done for us, an inventory. So here's the question. Are you living like a beggar? We looked at that last week. Or like an heir? Are you living hoping God will bless you one day? Or like someone who's already been blessed? The Spirit of God is with you. In you, upon you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. And you need to see yourself, if you're in Christ, you need to see yourself in Revelation chapter 4. Worship at the end of the age. And you need to see yourself in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 in a new heaven, in a new earth, when your life, where our ambitions have passed away, and all we're left with is God's desire for a heaven and earth that is finally in harmony with His love. What else do we want? We see ourselves there. And I want to close with a song. And this will bring us to a place of gratitude, of confidence, and faith. And I want to close with Charles Wesley wrote a hymn. It's considered his greatest work, his greatest hymn. And I asked Loretta, I'm OCD. When I like a song, I put it on repeat for days. You don't want to be in my house. Thank God for headphones. And this is one that's been on repeat for a while for many reasons. And I just want you to listen to it. I want you to sing it. We're going to put it on YouTube on the screen. And I want you to just listen to this man. He was 16, 17 years old when he came to Christ. It was three of them, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitefield. They changed the world. They changed the UK, and they changed the northeast of the United States in the Great Awakening as these young people, first very legalistic, but then they just began to preach the gospel of Jesus, and they just changed the demographics. They would go and preach on John would go on horseback. And once I said to my pastor, I said, "Hey, Brian, I'm so tired." We had the Bible college. I said, I'm preaching seven times a week. And he said, "John Wesley preached seven times a day." No pity there. But at one point, people would go and throw rocks at him, abuse him. We sort of romanticize these guys' lives, how just wonderful it was. Well, it was brutal. They suffered a lot of persecution. And he wrote this. Is it ready? So let's put it on.
My helpless soul on thee. sting. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Christ art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and leave the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take up. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
Here you have a young man has grown up, and Jesus has not become less. He's become everything. You, the fountain of life, you are. Freely let me take of you. Spring up within my heart. Rise to all eternity. The best prayer you could ever ask of God, show me your son. He doesn't compare with anyone on earth. He doesn't promise like anyone on earth. He is completely different. He is good. He is the lover of our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these chapters that in some ways words cannot fully articulate, Lord. Even like Paul said, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that you have prepared for us. Yet you have revealed it to us by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that in this room something would happen today, Lord. there will be a sense of revelation and knowledge through your Spirit of just how valuable we are to you, how generous you are to us, how collective and yet how individual this is, how intimacy, what intimacy you want with us, and how strong your plan is, that it will never fail. And I pray that we ourselves will be right in it. And that many would just be able to come to a place of confidence, of gratitude. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Help us to see our frailty. Help us to see your power. In Jesus' name, amen.